Welcome to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church. Your Bible teacher today is Pastor Jesse Wagoner.
Today we want to talk about Jesus and prayer as we look into His Word. Before we do, let's just bow for prayer. Would you join me? Father, we stand before You, Lord, amazed that You have given us the Word of God that tells us, even as we heard in song, all these remarkable truths about the Lord Jesus. We thank You, Lord, that He was crucified, dead, buried, and rose again the third day. We thank You, Father, that there is a record for us of His life, His teaching, recorded in the pages of Scripture. Thank You, Father, that we have the privilege this morning to open it. And Father, we know that, as the Lord Jesus said in His message to the disciples in John 15, and He said it so very well, we know it because He said it. We also know it to be true, Lord, because we feel it, we experience it, because He said, Lord, without You, we can do nothing. Lord, we can speak words, we can do activities, we can respond, but Lord, without You, without Your power and Your presence, without Your help, Lord, we stand before You completely incapable of doing anything of lasting value, of eternal worth. But Father, we just want to study Your Word this morning. We want to look into Your Word. We want to hear Your voice. And Lord, we confess freely our need of Your help. So Lord, open our eyes, open our hearts, bend our will, we pray, as we look into Your Holy Word. We pray these things in Christ's name. There's a verse that's found in verse 16 of Luke chapter 5, and just one little tiny phrase tucked in there that just tells us something about Jesus and prayer. Now, before we look at that verse, let me just take a moment and just kind of plug this into the context. Back in chapter 4, the previous chapter, Jesus took on the devil, took on Satan face to face, the temptation story, but was victorious in all those points. He did not succumb to sin. He preaches in his home city of Nazareth in the synagogue there, and he was attacked and misunderstood. In fact, they attempt to kill him, and he barely escapes, but he does. And then he takes on all of the people who were sick, and he takes on another unclean spirit, and he's involved in great preaching and great things happening. And if you look at verse 15, which kind of will ramp us right into 16, he says, "However, the report went around concerning him all the more." By the way, he just healed a leper, which was unheard of. If you had leprosy, you did not get better of your own accord. If you had leprosy, there was no treatment that would make you better. If you had leprosy, it was going to be a long, painful decline that would ultimately result inevitably in your death. But he heals this man, cleanses him. It says, "However, the report went around concerning him all the more, and great multitudes came together to hear him and to be healed by him of their infirmities." Verse 16, "So he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed." He pulls himself apart from all of the activity and all of the people and all of the needs, and he goes out into a place where there are no people, where there is no distractions. And in that wilderness setting, in that setting alone, he prays to God. Luke inserts this into the text just to remind us that this was the regular pattern of the Lord Jesus. This was what he was regularly observed doing. But I want to ask a question this morning. And it may seem like a strange question at first, but the question is simply this: why did Jesus pray? After all, we know that, yeah, there are some similarities that we have between he and us, because he was incarnate, he was enfleshed, he went through the entire human experience that you and I deal with. But also we know that Jesus was God the Son, God in flesh. He was fully God. None of His attributes ceased to exist when He became also human. And how all that fits together, His humanity and divinity, is a subject that's, I think, beyond our capacity to fully understand and appreciate. But nonetheless, it is true. So you have God the Son praying to God the Father. And also to be instructive to us, he's praying in the Spirit. But why does God need to talk to God? Why does Jesus have the need to pray? Well, I'm going to share three answers to that question, three possible answers. And the first one sits very neatly in front of us and gives us a something to begin to talk about. But perhaps, why did Jesus pray? Was it because we needed the example? Is that it? I think that's at least part of it. Because we needed the example. He is to show us, and through the disciples and through the Word of God, all who would be followers of Christ, to show us what we should be doing. Well, what was he doing? He often got away and got alone with God and spent time praying. That's what he did. That's the example that is before us. So was it this example that we need? Now, if you look here in the text, it says that he withdrew into the wilderness. Now, you can understand that you and I are easily distracted. Some of you might be distracted even as I speak. I don't know. But we are easily distracted. Our minds can go zooming off, especially when there are other people around that are vying for our attention and pulling us in certain ways. We understand that, and we can appreciate that. But he prayed, even though he was God. Let's say it this way. If he prayed, and this is our example, if he prayed being perfect, what does that say about us? How about us? You and I do not ever get even remotely close to the word perfect when it's applied to our lives and our status. We have never been perfect. We are not perfect. And until we see him face to face, we will always hopefully be making some progress. But perfection, we understand, will totally elude us in its totality until he's completed the process of change when we're with the Lord in his presence. So, he prayed, even though he was perfect. He goes away. He maintains this discipline to tell us and to show us. You want to know what's normative? You want to know what is the expected of us? This is it. Now, let me just take a moment and say this. Whenever we talk about prayer, especially when we're using the perfect example of the Lord Jesus, I'll just be very honest with you. There's a little bit of discomfort here. I have never talked to the first person, even though they've been a follower of Christ for maybe decades. I've yet to meet the first follower of Christ that feels totally where they ought to be in their prayer life. I certainly don't. I think you would probably agree. We all understand that we struggle with this. We understand that we said, I'm gonna pray. I'm gonna just give the next 10 minutes, 15 minutes to prayer. And we're praying and we're communing with God and we're talking to God. And then suddenly, I wonder if I need to call Mary tomorrow. Oh, wait a minute, I'm praying. And we come back and we're praying and praying. And suddenly our stomach growls and we're like, boy, I am getting a little bit hungry here. Oh, wait a minute, I gotta come back to prayer. You know, we just. Someone told me after the first service, come to me and says, Pastor, prayer is work. And I said, Amen. You got that right. It is. So we are imperfection, but it just reminds us, in spite of our imperfection, the perfect God still took upon himself the necessity and the time and the effort to get away from everybody else and talk to his heavenly Father. How much more do we need that? Second thing we could say it this way. Notice it says in the text, so he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. Luke is telling us that this was his pattern. This was repetitive. This was repeated. Even though Luke doesn't say it numerous times, this is put there to tell us that indeed was Jesus' pattern. Since he prayed regularly, how about us? How about us? If he needed it, how about us? If he's just the example to us, how about us? The regular, just doing it. Now I have a machine at my house. I like machines. I like gadgets. Most of us guys probably do, but this one it's got motors and lights in it, and you plug it into the wall, and you run it around your floor, and the motor creates suction, and it sucks the dirt right off the floor, and gathers it in this little container. You have one too, I'm sure. It's actually one of the few domestic chores that I feel somewhat competent to do. The rest I struggle with in my competency, but. So run the sweeper. It just pulls all the dirt right up into a little container, and you can get it out of your house. But you know what? You run the sweeper. How long is it till you have to do it all over again? At least a week, probably, at a minimum, or a few days. For those of you with small children, it's probably hourly. You know, let's chase down another batch of Cheerios going across the floor and the flower pot turned over and whatever it is. But the thing is, you can sweep that all up and get it all nice and clean and everything's thing, but you know, before long, as clean as we all are, and as neat as we all are, you got to run the sweeper all over again. You see, we live in a world that is soiled and dirty, and there's all these things that just push us and pull us in certain ways. We need to come back regularly, and if we could say this way, we need to just kind of get all that stuff swept aside. And sometimes it's just not evil that needs to get swept aside and confessed. Sometimes it's just our focus. We just need to get, you know, I'm doing good stuff, I'm providing for my family, I'm working at my job, I'm taking care of the family, I'm doing the things in the community, I'm serving. But every once in a while, we just need to come away and apart from everything and just get our mind straightened out. You see, yes, we talk to God, but there's something about that conversation, that communing with God, that just kind of recalibrates our mind back to what is important and what is real and what is lasting. And most of us need a regular mental, spiritual, heart, whatever you want to say it, sweeping clean and get kind of refluffed up and back in place. So it says, so he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. Now the next chapter over, chapter 6, in verse 12, gives us another little insight into Jesus' prayer life. Now it came to pass in those days that he went out into the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. Isn't that remarkable? You know what I usually do all night? It's not, you know, I usually go to bed and sleep, and we need that, and it's important and whatever. It's comfortable. So to give up a night of sleep is a very powerful thing. It's a very important thing. Now, if you put this into its context, he has pressure from the outside. There are people who criticize, oh, you're doing this on the Sabbath, and they're just kind of really putting it to Jesus and accusing him of all sorts of things. And then the next verse, verse 13 says, and when it was day, he's prayed all night, sun comes up, and when it was day, he called his disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. There's a greater group of people who were following Jesus, and this is the point where he called out and appointed and designated these 12 to be the disciples, as we know, the 12. And he references the term apostles there. That they're named in verses 14 and 15, starting with Simon. And he goes down through this list. So he has two things sandwiching in this night of prayer. One was all of this pressure and drama on the outside, and then the weight of this decision internally to choose these 12. And it says he chose them, and their names are therein called. So let's ask it this way. Why did Jesus pray? We asked already, was it because we need the example? I think that's true. Secondly, was it because he needed the help? Now, even as I was typing that up a couple, three days ago, when I just kind of was kind of find language to hang my ideas on, it felt strange to type those words. Because he's God. But why does God need help? Why does Jesus... I understand why we need help. We desperately need help. We constantly need help. Part of it is this divine mystery of humanity and divinity residing in one personage. But it's interesting as it's laid into the text of Scripture before us. It is right in the middle of this pressure outside and this decision inside that he calls an all-night personal private prayer meeting and he goes before God. Well, let's just say it this way. If he prayed under pressure, how about us? Yes, he's God, but he still prayed. What about all of us extreme lesser lights that we are? Do we face pressure from the outside? I bet if I passed out a sheet of paper and a pencil to everyone and said, write down all the pressure you're feeling in life, most of us would not have trouble filling the page. We feel pressure from our, our, maybe it's finances, you know, getting our bills paid and preparing for the future and the job situation and all of that. For some of us, it's just ordering our life in a way that getting life to work right and keeping things in order. For some of us, it's relationships and maintaining just some balance in our relationships and keeping them strong. For some of us, some of you, it's raising children, and you're in the trenches of raising children, and what a challenging and exhausting but absolutely crucial and blessed thing to be doing. We have pressures of ministry, we have pressures from our society, we have pressures we're in the squeeze all the time. If Jesus prayed under pressure, you and I need to pray often. To pull apart, pull away, to get alone with God and pray. That's the best thing we can do when we are facing those kinds of pressures. And it is amazing. If you don't believe me, I challenge you to try it. When you're under pressure, take those things to the Lord and pour them out constantly in prayer to God. We were not designed to bear all of the burdens that life throws on us by ourselves. We were designed to allow God to empower us and enable us and sustain us, and we connect to that God through prayer. Not only was it the pressure on the outside, but it was this decision on the inside. He prayed about the decisions and who was going to be calling him. So we say it this way: if he prayed about decisions, how about us? Well, that's pretty obvious, isn't it? If this is his pattern, what about us and all the decisions of life? Now, he faced one, and it's sort of staggering and shocking to even think about this. And again, it's one of those mysteries that I just confess to you, is I'm just left with more wonder than any sort of certainty and conclusion. I know it to be true, but what is going on? If you go down this list of verse 14, Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James and John, Philip, and he goes through the list. But look at the last name on the list, the end of 16, and Judas Iscariot, who also became a traitor. Did Jesus make a mistake bringing him into the fold? Absolutely not, because Jesus made no mistakes. Was this part of the will of God? Yes. Do you not imagine this was some sort of an emotional struggle and understanding what he knew and had always known? And again, the divine mystery of humanity and divinity together. I think that is sort of some of the backstory of the decisions that he made. Well, our lives are filled with decisions. It seems as if our lives are filled with more decisions than ever more. I mean, it's just sometimes we're just an overload. I read an article recently by a writer that has written a book on the subject, and he was talking about the decisions we have to face in life are killing us because we have so many decisions. I mean, you go to the grocery store and you're going to buy some coffee. When I was a kid, you go to the there was Folgers and Maxwell House and about three others. Now you got superstore full of every kind of coffee and flavor and delivery device and brand and. Now, I'm not a coffee drinker, so I just ignore that aisle, and it brings peace to my life because I don't have that decision. But it's just one illustration of the decisions we make. But then you add to that the decisions that we have to make that are of more consequence rather than what coffee we bring home, if we do bring coffee home. There are those big decisions about, well, am I going to marry this person? Am I going to take this job? Am I going to take this schooling? Am I going to retire earlier, work more? Am I going to, just the stuff of life? And then there's those questions about ordering our lives. About how much time should I spend doing this versus my family needing me? Or time left to serve the Lord in ministry? How about those moral decisions? Is this a thing that I should do or not? Is this a place I should go or not? Is this something I should fill my mind with or not? Are these words that should come out of my mouth, or should my vocabulary be different? We face all of these decisions all the time. You know what you and I need to do? We need to do what Jesus did. He says that he, in those days, that he went out into the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And you say, all night? I don't know if I could do it all night. Well, that's fine, but Why don't we start with a lesser number and build up as far as we can? And here's where I think we begin. We begin by seeking to just, on a regular daily basis, carve out time that is exclusively for our time spent with the Lord. Now, I also want to say this. Typically, when we talk about time alone with God, we talk about some time reading the Word, studying it, and then time praying. Both of these accounts that we've seen in chapter 5 and verse 6, 5 and 6 have been occasions where it says Jesus prayed. Well, where is he studying the Bible? I want you to think about it. Well, Jesus could not reach into the pocket of his robe and pull out his pocket New Testament and start reading it like you and I can. You see, you and I have a wonderful gift of the availability of the Word of God. We have it in easily reproduced and affordable printed form. You can get it digitally and on your phone or your device. We have easy access to the Word of God. In their day, you know how you access the Word of God? You either put it in here, memorized it, or you didn't have access to it. That's one of the things that Jesus would have experienced in his growing up years, is he would have gone to synagogue. He did. And when it says in chapter 2 of Luke that he grew in wisdom and knowledge and favor with God and man, part of that was that spiritual development process that he went through. And they were required to memorize large portions of God's Word. That was part and parcel of their training. So his communing with God was, it didn't have to have a Bible and a sheet in front of him. It was all could be done internally because of what was tucked away there. But I suggest to you, even though it's unstated, that his time alone with God also reflected on God's Word as well as in prayer. So he prayed when under pressure. How about us? He prayed about decisions. How about us? We need to do that. And I just want to share with you, and this is what I want to challenge you on this morning. I don't know where you are, and it's not my business. I don't want to, be the devotion, Nazi here and check on everybody, but I do know this. It is important for us as God's people to regularly, daily get alone with God and spend time with Him. And maybe that's something you're struggling with, and a lot of people do, to struggle with the discipline of it. I started well, and then I got off track. If you got off track, just get back on track. That's the only thing you can do. To get back on track, to develop a regular time with God. Maybe for some of you, if I just knew where to start. Well, I'm going to share with you some resources and maybe get you started. But I just want to challenge you to take whatever the next step is for you to get alone with God. Now, the last 2 years I've shared, and by the way, it's on the back of your note sheet once again, the four statements about what we want to be involved in. Go to church, get busy, get alone with God, get in a group. And if you haven't taken time to read that, I would encourage you to read that sheet. But this is now the third third time we've done this. We've gone through those same things just to kind of recalibrate our lives. But someone came to me about 2 months ago, 2-3 months ago, and said, back in the beginning of the year when you went through that, you challenged us to get alone with God. And I said, yep. And his words were this. He said, I did that. I've started that. His words were, it has changed my life. It'll change your life. It doesn't remove all struggles, it doesn't solve all problems, but it will change your life as you expose yourself to the Word of God. I want to read you something that also another person took the time to read this, and this was a public post, and I did ask permission to read it to you this morning. But let me just read this. This is cleverly written, all right? You got a bad case of the blahs, feeling kind of bad and needing a pick-me-up? Doctors will tell you to start taking vitamin B. But I'm going to suggest a daily dose of vitamin G. You can kind of figure out where we're going with this, right? I challenge each one of you reading this to do this. Each day, find about 15 or so minutes of quiet time. Crack open the Bible. After reading, journal. When you write in your journal what the passage means in your own words, ask if you've read, contains a promise, speaks of a sin, contains some application. Ask who, what, when, where, and why. Lastly, during your quiet time, thank God for the smallest things in your life. For example, waking up, the breakfast you just ate, increase your talks with him. I guarantee you that in no time, you will be uplifted. As with all supplements, vitamins, there are some side effects. You will have swelling of the heart, joy unspeakable, faith unsinkable, and love unstoppable. Vitamin G is addictive, but will not cause drowsiness. This is what I've been doing for the past 2 weeks, and I can feel the change in myself, and others will notice too. Amen. I appreciate that, Chair. So maybe this is a moment for you to just say, I need to plug in and get alone with God as part of a regular daily routine. So we've asked the question, why did Jesus pray? Was it because we needed the example? Yes. Was it because he needed help? In some sense, yes. But I want to suggest one more, and this is probably the most powerful thing we could say. Was it because he loved God? And I think you know the answer to that statement, that question. I think what drove him to pray alone with God and to commune with God alone often, and even this time here, an all-night in prayer to God, was because he loved God. You talk to people you love. You express that. I want you to turn over to the Gospel of John for just a moment. John chapter 14. I'm going to look at just two more verses to kind of fill in our gaps. John 14 was spoken between the Last Supper setting and before Jesus' arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane, just in that very tight time frame. And he's told the disciples about heaven. He's told them not to be fearful. He's told them about the Helper, whom we know as the Holy Spirit, is coming. He's told them all these great things. And then the last verse of 14, 31. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and that as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Arise, let us go from here. And he is heading to the cross. Notice his statement, though, that the world may know that I love the Father. What motivated Jesus was this love relationship between him and the Father. He says there, I love the Father. We could say it this way. He demonstrated love for God. What about us? What about you? Have you noticed? Last Sunday was Valentine's Day. A couple days before, I was at the card shop trying to find a card that would say something appropriate to what I was trying to say to my wife and something that fit. And I get to the card shop, and I had to wait in line at the rack. There was all these men. It was like bees on a hive, just kind of all hovering around. And I kept, if I can find the opening, I'm going to slip in there and see what I can do. And so finally, I worked my way to the front because everybody was anxious to find something, I think, hopefully, appropriate to say. You want to say something to someone you love. And we're delighted to hear that. I'm thoroughly enjoying the experience of being a grandfather. The Lord has given us 5, and number 6 is due to arrive, if the due date holds, due to arrive on our anniversary in May, on May 16th. So, and if you're a grandparent, if you're not a grandparent, trust me, it's as good as it looks. It really is. If you are, you know what I'm talking about. But we live in a day where you can, with FaceTime and Skype, you can, kind of do this video thing, even though they're apart. And there's just something to hear the 3 oldest ones that are conversant to say, Papa, just to hear that statement come out of that screen, all those miles different, it just melts your heart. You just turn into like a puddle. You know what? Your Heavenly Father, our Heavenly Father, when we get alone and we spend some time with Him and we say, Heavenly Father, I think it touches the heart of God in the same, and much more powerful than that. We love him, and we demonstrate that by time spent listening to his word and by praying to him. And may God help us to do that. The next thing we can say, if you want to just go over to chapter 17, again, the last verse of the chapter, verse 26, 17:26. By the way, the entirety of John 17 is a prayer recorded of Jesus praying to the Father, and it is magnificent, it is deep. You could spend decades, I'm convinced, boring into it and still not even come close to touching bottom. And it's not my purpose today to get into that prayer, but I want you to see from that prayer something Jesus says about this love relationship. And he says in verse 26, I have declared to them, this is prayer now, declared to them your name, and I will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them.
You've been listening to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston. Mount Calvary Baptist Church is located at 1509 Bigley Avenue in Charleston, West Virginia.
Worship services are at 9 a.m., 11, and 6 p.m. For more information, contact CalvaryWV.com.